the irony in you reading Zechariah, the 11th chapter, starting at that fourth verse, and our Bible study tonight would be exactly opposite of that. Because tonight we're in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, which just repeats some of the 38th chapter, but it broadens the scope of how or what the Lord's doing, and that He's fighting the battle for His people. He's defending the returned captives of Israel that He had, those that He had sent into captivity. He's defending them at that particular time. And but in Zechariah, it's part of the destruction of Israel, where he's just allowing the people, allowing Israel to be destroyed. And as he's allowing Israel to be destroyed, we see that that he did not provide a defense for him. Let me read what you were reading before we go into the teaching on Gog and Magog's destruction. It's fuel for the fire. In other words, they won't be destroyed by conventional weapons. We won't be fighting with conventional weapons. The weapons of our warfare are what? Spiritual. So we see in Zechariah the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 4, where you started from, it says, there's a voice of the howling of the shepherds for their glorious fall, a voice of the roaring of the young lions for the pride of Jordan is spoil. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty, The pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and to the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty and the other I call bands, and I fed the flock. So we see the destruction of Israel there. But what I'm reading about is the restoration of Israel to the land. And that God's going to fight for his church or his people, because I don't think this had came to pass in that particular time with Israel, because this was to last throughout perpetuity. In other words, this was going to be a permanent battle. So I can overlap or run what you did in Zechariah, the 11th chapter, part of being congruent with what I'm saying in Ezekiel, the 39th chapter, because amongst God's people that's restored to the land, it's also an inward battle. The enemy lies within. It's not so much geographical, because during this time, he's going to destroy the church, those within the church that are false professors. So it will be his professed people, not. Now, some of the true believers that is not as strong may be destroyed, but not in the sense of what the 39th chapter is talking about, because the 39th chapter is talking about God. In other words, Jesus is going to be our fortress and our refuge. He's going to be our deliverer. He acts as the deliverer in the 39th chapter. The 39th chapter have major universal significations that we see coming true right at this time. If we would restart there, we'll go probably to the 9th verse, starting at the 1st verse. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave thee but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thine left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thine right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thine bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire upon Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. 7 years is used as a number of completion, the number of completion or perfect number. In other words, it's going to be complete destruction. As I said, this army won't rise again. Evil will be vanquished. They're pitching this as the millennial reign of Christ at a time at this end time. And it's according to how you are in God, how far advanced you are in God, and how far that you see the battle progressing at this time. And I think we're beginning in the tribulation period. I think we're beginning to have these times spoken of, that Daniel spoken of, that was spoken of by the prophets, in which there's going to be major calamities, catastrophes, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars. But it's going to be directed at God's people. It's going to be a great deception during that time. But God's going to fight the battle. This is going to be a new thing that God does. It's not new that God fights our battles for us, that God fights the battles, but this is spiritual conflict at its greatest, because at this time God's going to reveal himself to all people. In other words, they're going to know that God has done this and that the Lord is God. They will be brought to a recognition, an acknowledgement of who God is and the power of God as they come up against God's people. We see where I was saying that their bows, their arrows, their shields and bucklers, all of this is military equipment. It's their armies. It's what they depend on. It's what keeps them safe, their security. What they're afraid of, they're afraid of man, and they're seeking for answers. We'll see where our governments has been corrupted. All of them are corrupted. We're looking at this battle where the FBI is challenging Apple to unlock this iPhone, to follow this terrorist activity. They'll violate their own constitution. We see it with the non-vote of the Supreme Court, the Senate by the Supreme Court. In other words, justice is not being done in the nation. The government is failing. So God's going to remove the governments, just like you see, like I said, in the Arab Spring. All those governments has fallen. We see new governments trying to be formed. But there's no new powerful governments going to come out of any of those nations, and it's no new powerful governments going to come out of this nation as it falls. God's kingdom, God's government is being set up at this particular time. That's what's being set up at this time, that feast that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and the 10 toes of miry clay. The adhesion of man is breaking apart. We see we have political unrest in this nation. None of the political leaders that are after the presidency and the Senate and the House of Representatives, none of them have the answers, because they're all corrupted. They've gone the wrong way. Now, when I say all, it may not be every single one, but as a whole. In other words, this national government has to fall because the wickedness of it, the jurisprudence is gone. There's no integrity to it. And God says it's going to be fuel for the fire. In other words, it's going to be completely decimated. The religious and political system, when he says on verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. In other words, in the churches, in the places where God's people are, we're going to see the wicked being cut off. That's what I said. Why I said it's not going to be just geographical and Israel in one place. It's going to be as worldwide. We see where God's working to remove that which is not him. He's creating all things anew. That's when he's pouring out in the latter days, that latter rain. He's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, where our sons and daughters shall dream dreams and prophesy. We see where God is working more now. And as I tell you, you can just see God in action now. You can see and your hope grows greater. But it says, and all thy bands and the people, in other words, their unions, their military, everything that holds them together is fractured, just like the people that started this GOP race for the presidency of the United States. A lot of them were friends and together, but you see the dogfight that has ensued in that no one's going to come out of there that has integrity. No one has righteousness in there. No one is approved of. You can see none of them are approved of God. By their very words and action, if you can't see God there, we'll see that in the Senate where God's showing you what men are. It's as Nikita Khrushchev says, he'll take the Constitution and allow them that their own constitutional burial where men don't even, our senators and legislators and presidents don't uphold the Constitution of the United States. So thereby that which is you bound by, which you are bound by, if you don't take heed to that, how can you take heed to the Word of God? So he says, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort. When we think about ravenous birds or carnivorous birds or whatever, we think about the sower that sows the seed. And when the seed was sown, birds of the air took the word from them. When we think of ravenous birds, this is wicked and evil birds. These are unclean birds. They're being picked apart. Each one are picking each other apart. There's no union, and that's why he says he was going to take his two bands where you were reading there in Zechariah. He was going to take his bands called Beauty and Bands. I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. He took away their unity. He took away their integrity and grace that they so called thought that they had, because it was all a facade. Judgment was coming upon the nation. It was coming upon Magog and Gog. In other words, people that don't actually believe in God. Whether they be saying that they're Christian or not, it's just like when I was teaching and preaching the other week, I said Pope warns to his flock that any person that do certain things, see, by a person's works, you can see their faith. And he said, any person that doesn't build bridges, but that tears apart and divides, it's not a Christian. You can watch a fellow's works to see whether he's a Christian or not. You show me your faith and I show you my faith by my works. Faith has works. And they have to be works approved of God. We have to put on Christ. We have to be robed in his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ Jesus. Because what we want to do, what we want to do for the nation, what we want to do for the United States, they got that stupid slogan going, make America great again. That's your idea. That's what you're saying. But God says, I have to build the kingdom of God. I have to tear these kingdoms down. I have to build the government of God. So your ideology, your thoughts is like filter eyes to God. The righteousness of God is building up his kingdom in its one world government. That's what God's building, one world government under God. It's no other government's going to stand. All of these other governments will be torn apart because of their unrighteousness to their own laws that they made. They have violated their own laws. And God deals with the hypocrite. All of our senators and legislators and political figures is in hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. It's nothing but a house of cards of lies. So he says, and to the ravenous birds and to the beast of the field to be devoured. In other words, to other governments, to other carnal things. Because when you see beast a lot of times, that's government or political entities or religious entities also. So we have to see there that this is being broken. He says, and I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, among the people that spread about, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, fire. In other words, his judgment, the judgment of God shall fall. But we have to be in Christ Jesus, because we all will be tried as by fire. It wasn't going to be by water he was going to send on earth. This time he was going to send the fire. So if we're not in Christ, as Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Corinthians, that watch how you build. If you're building with wood, stubble, and hay, it's going to be burned up. There are a lot of Christians, they may be saved, but they will lose a great deal of wealth, a good, great deal of things they could have had. So we see God's going to be doing the work here. God's going to be doing the vengeance because of these people's deeds against others, of the intents of their heart, what they set out to do, what they're trying to do, what they're trying to achieve. God's looked deep in the heart, and he knows, just like he told the Pharisees, that they were going about to kill him. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing. He knows who you vote for and why you're voting for. He knows what you're working for and what reason you did. Whatever you do, God knows the thoughts of the innermost man. He knows whether you're communicating with him or not. He says, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of the people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. In other words, if you say you're a Christian and you're not a Christian, I have to kill you. I have to remove you for claiming to be of Christ. Because if you're of Christ, he said, let him depart from iniquity. His children that he can't, that doesn't stop the profane things or doing the thing that are against God, he moves out of his way. That's why he's going to destroy some. But these are not going to receive the fullness of the Spirit. So we see all kinds of things going on. Those are the souls under the altar that were slain, just as some of us will have to be, that were for Jesus Christ, but were not spiritually strong. We didn't have the whole armor of God. We got involved in a warfare, but we wasn't prepared. We didn't keep on that breastplate of righteousness. But he's also talking to his foot soldiers here. He says, I will not let them pollute my name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am God. Behold, it is come, and it is done, said the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. This is the day of the Lord. It's a short period of time. It's not necessarily one day, but it's a short period of time. Unless those days be short, all flesh, all mankind would be destroyed. This is where God comes in. He said, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons. Burn the weapons. That's what people are depending on, their military. But military is not going to accomplish this. He's going to cause the military to be thrown in disarray. The militaries will be thrown in disarray. Their weapons will fail them. They'll do what a lot of other nations are doing. But he says, the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, those things that protect them, those things that they tie on, the bows, the arrows, the handstays, and the spears, they shall burn them with fire. It's just like Iran. All these years, Iran and countries like North Korea, United States, Russia, all these nations, powerful nations that have nuclear resources, nuclear weapons. What God is, he says, he shall burn them, and they shall be fuel for fire for 7 years. In other words, you'll have governments, like I said, because if you notice, we have political entities now. That's what this past president has done. That's what Obama has done. He's made linkages with Iran to where they start getting rid of their enriched plutonium, enriched uranium. They're getting rid of those things, and they're using the nuclear fuel for to heat their homes, for fuel, in other words, to power agriculture, to power their resources. That's what we should be using fuel for, not for man's destruction, not his weapons of destruction. So all these, this stuff, the weapons that they had stored up, and it's going to happen with North Korea. You see him, Kim Jong, John L, or whatever it is, he's going to meet it in the next few years. Whether it be when whoever's elected president or whatever, this is going to happen. Especially if they let that bozo in there that don't have any temperament. Because that would put us in an all-out war. We never know where an all-out war ends up at. That's what could happen. Because he's arrogant and high-minded. And him and his followers have to be destroyed in some kind of way. He says, he will, in verse 2 says, I will turn thee back and leave thee but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. North Korea, it could be, we ran into a treaty with Iran, but since the noise that we talking, Russia could involve in Magog and Gog, a lot of people say that is Russia. You understanding what I'm saying? But what happens to United Nations and those other nations that are in league with us, that belong to the United Nations? They would seize the opportunity and allow this to happen because they say, we have to let that nation fall because it's a nation that deserves to fall because it's a hypocritical nation. If you would look at the hypocrisy, I myself understand why God has to judge the majority of the Christians today in the United States of America. There was a Bonner poll out was saying about the extremity of some Christians today, that they are 3% say they're too extreme. There are some that don't understand the Bible that are extremists. And without a proper the breastplate of righteousness on, you going off your own righteousness, and that righteousness of what you're doing is as filthy rags because God's not doing it. That's you doing something in the name of God. In the book of Revelation, they said they will go destroy and kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. Because they're being misled by their leaders politically and religiously. So we see where these things doesn't come to pass against God's people. Now, I'm not saying it don't happen to the nations and people within those nations, but I'm saying God's people. That's why I say we must have our breastplate of righteousness on. We must be fully on. He says, Psalm 76 says, God is known in Judah and his name is great in Israel, his tabernacle in Jerusalem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. All of the war weapons, all of these things. Like I said, this Armageddon doesn't come about. The blood that's flowing to the brow is the blood of God's enemies. Look and see, hasn't he trampled out the terrible wrath of his enemies were destroyed. That's where the blood that's on Jesus Christ comes from when he's coming from Barzra. It says, you are glorious and resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. That's the stout-hearted have been stripped of their spoil. It's like this guy that's running for president saying, well, we're going to go over and take all the oil. We're going to kill him and take the oil. That's a stout heart. That's a proud heart. But that spoil, that's going to be transferred. The wealth of the wicked is being laid up and stored for the righteous. After all this, after this destruction, we'll continue to get rid of all things and people like that. continually burying them, they shall be demised in the earth. They shall return to dust from which they came. The evil, the heathen, they shall be soon cut off. That's why I say the wickedness is worldwide. Just like the scattered seed of God is worldwide, because he has scattered his people throughout the earth. They have slept the sleep of death, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God, both rider and horse was cast into death. In other words, a deep sleep, death. Not a resurrection sleep, but to death. This is God destroying his enemies. So he's destroying whatever aircraft, weapons, or whatever they use nowadays. He says, you, even you, are to be feared with the submissive wonder of reverence. Who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was quiet. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth, judgment was coming. He stood up. In other words, God's come forth. That's why he told us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit thou at my right hand, my place of a position of power, until thine enemies be made thine footstool. He's going to do this, not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. He says, for the wrath of man shall praise you with a remnant of wrath, you will clothe yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. He will cut off the spirit of princesses. He is awesome and feared by kings. The 46th Psalm says, God is our refuge and strength. That's where we need to be, in Christ Jesus. He's our protection, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains be shaken and slip into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its roaring. It's people, in other words, those its water roar and foam. In other words, it's a great destruction coming about. But we are in peace. God's people are not worried. The God's people are in perfect harmony and joy with God. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. His spirit flowing to his people, keeping us strong. Man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who come unto me and drink out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered and were moved, and he raised his voice, the earth melted. The known cosmos, the known world it is today, the world people are fighting for, it's melting, it's being torn down, it's dissolving, it's going away, it's being destroyed, it's being transformed. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, our refuge, our high tower. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations and wonders in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow into pieces and snaps the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. All of their devices and things, he destroys these. All this is being destroyed, and we begin to use these things for fuel. All of the nuclear power plants and everything, but it won't be fission and enrich uranium to make weapons of mass destruction. It won't be chemical weapons like Assad is using against his people. All these things will be used for the benefit of mankind. This is Jesus Christ benefiting his people and removing that which is wicked. So he's making all wars to cease. He said rumors of wars. These are still the evil people talking wars, but he's going to stop all wars. He's going to put an end to all this. When all people, you say, well, if God was God, why he don't stop wars? He will stop wars. Man couldn't stop wars because man was continually evil, but God's going to put an end to all this. Be still and know, recognize and understand now that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. All of the earth will know that this is God doing that. they will realize what they have came against. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And as I said, our weapons are not carnal weapons, not the weapons of our warfare. So we're in Christ Jesus. We've put on Christ. It's like Gideon. Gideon didn't fight with conventional weapons. Gideon had lights, which is representative of Jesus Christ, our light, the Holy Spirit. He had lights inside of broken pitchers, and he'd sound noise blowing a trumpet. When that last trumpet sounds here, the bowls and the vials of wrath will be pulled out. There's going to be a trumpet sounding when Jesus comes back. Like I say, he does the work. So he wants us to proclaim just as Joel, Isaiah, and Michael proclaim. Isaiah and Michael. Let's do Joel 3, 9 through 17 first. Proclaim this among the pagan nations. Prepare a war. Stir up mighty men. Let all the men of war come near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say I'm strong. In other words, you get your weapons together, but you just want to beat them in the plowshare thing because my spirits go. He could do it just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was ready for war, but who took care of Pharaoh? They didn't fight. The children of Israel was fleeing. When they were fleeing the Red Sea, Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stop running. Just be still and watch your God destroy your enemy in the Red Sea. Watch God work. Stand still and see the flood overcome the enemy. You don't have to fight. God fights our battle. The battle is the Lord's. He says, hammer your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Train even the weakling warriors. In other words, lay up all that money. You remember we read about that last week. He was saying that and just, gird up, get ready. Come on, let's fight. They were getting ready to go after God's people, but they didn't know they were going to be fighting God. And their hands too short to box with God. No one has that power. So they're being created for destruction. By going after God's people, the apple of God's eye. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Just think what happens when you mess with a man's wife. The church is God's bride. Don't fool with God's bride. Come quickly, all you nations everywhere. Gather together in the valley. Hurry and come, all you surrounding nations. And gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, you mighty ones, your warriors. So God's calling it about. Last week we was talking about it was in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the same thing they say here in Joel. He says, let the nations be stirred to action and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will sit to judge and punish all the surrounding nations. That fiery judgment. He's going to bring a fire upon them. He's going to judge their actions. I don't have to talk about which senators are corrupt, which political leaders are, which one's presidential or non-presidential. I don't have to say. God's going to make that known. We will see God doing that. That's why I say, I see God's hand. I've been seeing God's hand greater and greater. I sense the battle. I can sense the battle. Put in the sickle of judgment, for the harvest is ripe. Come thread the grapes, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness of the people is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. In other words, in the valley of judgment. For the day of the Lord is near, the valley of decision, when judgment is executed. The sun and the moon shall grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord thunders and roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem in judgment of his enemies. And the heavens and the earth tremble and shudder, but the Lord is a refuge for his people. All during that time, what God's about to do, he's protecting his people. Notice that he hadn't taken the people out of Egypt when he was raining fire, when he was doing all the destruction of lice and hail and the locusts and all these things. That God was able to keep those people right where they was. He didn't have to rapture them out nowhere. That they were right there in Goshen, but none of that was going on with them. God's able to protect you wherever you are. That's why he told Ezekiel, put the seal, put the mark on those that are mine. You have a mark on you. God marks his people. The devil is a great imitator.
The devil also marks his people with the mark of the beast. In other words, their ways and the ways of the world is the mark of the beast. What they're following, that's why I say, the people, as the Pope was able to warn his flock and say, watch it now, this person is not a Christian. Anyone that follows that individual, hadn't they been warned? Anyone that's in the Catholic Church, since this was so public, since this was so universal, and no Pope has done that before. But just think, if it comes to pass that these people had been warned, he's their overseer. And he said, this wasn't a Christian. So you can't say you wasn't warned to come out of Babylon, not to make these decisions. And he says, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold of protection to the children of Israel. Then you will know and fully understand that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers do not belong, will no longer pass through it. They'll no longer visit the churches. They'll no longer be in this land. The kingdom of God is right here on earth. He'll move all with it. His original purpose of having dominion on the earth and tend the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, the kingdom of God. God's missions doesn't fail. They may be over a length, a period of time that's absorbently long to us. But God's been working. Jesus said, the Spirit doeth yet work. In other words, the Spirit was working in the beginning and is continuing to work now. Now it will come to pass that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house will firmly be established as the highest mountains and will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house, the temple of God, the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. Micah says the same thing. He says, and many nations will come, and that we may go up to the house of the Lord, that he might teach us his ways, that we might walk in his ways. Okay, if we have the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, we imitating Christ Jesus, are we doing anything that the rest of the Christians, or so-called Christians, are talking about dividing, about oppression of the poor, about not being right to those that are weaker than them, some of the personal feelings and the things that they're doing? That's why you have to be robed in Christ, his righteousness, to protect you. In other words, a breastplate is used to protect the vulnerability, your vulnerability, your vulnerable spot. If you notice, most police departments, what do they have, most police have? Bulletproof vests on, don't they? They always have that bulletproof vest on because anything hits your heart, you're gone. You want to guard the most tenderest portion of you, the most vital portion of you. Not that a headshot won't kill you, but we see that Paul tells us to stand. In other words, stand against the devil, resist the devil. So in time past, a lot of Christians have been so passive. But now we have to start being, we're standing. A lot of us have to be vocal. In other words, we have to provoke the devil. In other words, to make Satan manifest himself. Come out against these things. Make him do what he will do. Fear not he that can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy the soul and body. So you stand for God. You stand your ground. Don't turn and run. None of the weapons God give us protect our back. All of the weapons, they're defense weapons, but they protect the soldier in this warfare. You have to be aware of this warfare. Paul tells us to stand against the devil's tricks. He encouraged us to prepare to withstand in the evil day. We said this was the last day. Prepare to take a stand. Having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore. Put on the whole armor of God. Okay, as he continued to say that, we have to be securely grounded and rooted in our faith, unmoving. I'm not talking about something Norman Vincent Peale or somebody says, the Ron Hubbard, some of these religious leaders about positive thinking and all these other things. Those are cults, a lot of them, because they're not based in Jesus Christ. We're talking about him being, Jesus Christ being the foundation. See, because positive thinking sometimes gets you wrong, because a man's ways are right in his own eyesight. And if that man's not completely dead to self, he can deceive himself by thinking he's consistently right. Paul says, take it up. Take up the whole armor. But the breastplate of righteousness deals most closely with integrity. That's what our politicians and our religious leaders is lacking. The breastplate is integrity. It has to do with moral and ethical rightness. It has to do with integrity. In other words, being just. It has to be justice. You have to be a just person. The breastplate guards the heart, the seat of our attitudes and emotions. See, because you can't be partial. In other words, because someone's your child, your parent, or relative, or friend, or because of race, we can't have any prejudice and things in there. See, all those are our righteousness of things that we believe. But see, we have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that was his will was to do the will of the Father, not my will be done. If it's my will, okay, well, then I want my this to be saved or that person. I want to concede to this and what's popular. But see, God's not driven by polls and what's popular among the people. That doesn't count for anything with God. God has integrity of what is right. That's what the breastplate of right is. In other words, if we are to stand firm in the truth, our hearts must be protected. That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. It protects our heart because that's the seat of your emotions. You remember I told you that's the noose? That's where everything lies. That's why he gives you a new heart. With that new heart, you have to protect that. That's what's going to keep you safe. After we take that breastplate of righteousness, it's illustrative of spiritual armor. Of spiritual armor, the breastplate of righteousness is. As I say, the nation will not lift up swords again. They'll never again will learn war. And most of these politicians talk about war, how tough they can be. And that's what the people are looking for a tough guy to say what's on his mind, to go out and blast him and kill him and hammer him. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of destruction. As the Pope said, that's not a builder of unity. That's a divisive, a stout heart of taking spoil and getting gain without considering God in the matter. So, Romans, let me do Thessalonians first. Thessalonians 5 and 8. Spiritual armor. Now, this is different from physical armor. He says, but since we believers belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope and confident assurance of salvation. Did you hear that? He says a breastplate of faith. Well, faith is righteousness of Christ Jesus. But let's read that in the modern version. He says, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And if you're being warned that the day is at hand. So the church is continually warned. So you should know that this is the time. You are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet. All of them use the breastplate of faith, the Living Bible, that same verse. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected, by the armor of the breastplate of faith and love, wearing our helmet of salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's all in Jesus Christ. Continue with this what's protecting us in the midst of all this turmoil. that breastplate of righteousness. We're in, don't, like I said, it's like your police vest. It's something that you continue, you remember by the sprinkling of the water? It's a process where you continually grow in Christ, because he's also knocking at your foundation, showing you everything that's in you that is not right. You have to be going through a process of dying daily to those things that are not in you, because they could have a tendency to be make you emotional or passionate. And we have to mortify the body, because there's other decisions we have to make. So we have to make the mortify the body, and that's what the breastplate of righteousness does, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, to say, who is my mother? Who's my father? But he that do the will of the Father. So you have to keep pointing them to what God's word says. That's righteousness. His word is what's righteousness. So he says, 2 Corinthians 10:4, for though we walk in the flesh, as mortal men, for though we walk, we do not war after the flesh. We are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of men. We don't need guns. So the NRA and the gun lobby and all that could do is just kill the body. That just facilitates you to heaven faster. It facilitates you to God faster. He told Peter, Peter, put up your sword. And do you hear preachers always saying what he told Peter, now go buy a sword? But see, that's the preachers that don't understand religious language. He says, come and buy where you need no money. In other words, the word of God, that's your sword. The sword of the Spirit. The sword is the word of God. That's part of you read Ephesians. It tells you right there. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That sword is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts asunder to the discerning the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. So that way you know who's on your side, who's not on your side, who's deceiving you. You can discern good and evil. That's a weapon there. When you know that that person could say anything, but you're not in that, you can't fool me. That's why Jesus said, why you go about to kill me? And they wonder, how did he know that we're thinking about killing him? Because he's seeing your thoughts. God can see your thoughts. He said, your thoughts and your ways are not like my thoughts and ways. You need that sword. That's the sword he was telling Peter to buy. That's why when Peter said, well, revile, he reviled. Peter had to learn over a period of time. Satan had to sift Peter as like wheat. And then Peter, when he came around, he was able to come back and strengthen the brethren. But until that time, he was a hothead and say the first thing out of his mouth. A man of God is not quick to speak. He says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. You catch anybody saying anything coming out of your mouth and just saying, that's not a man of God. So he says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. We are taking every thought, you know, you go to thought, we're taking every thought captive and purpose captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, that's righteousness. We have to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Are you going against anything Christ said? Because that puts you on the outside of righteousness. That puts you to where he has to do a little destruction of your flesh. He has to turn you over to Satan for the destruction of that part of your flesh that's disobedient to him. Being ready to punish every act, listen to that, it's being, the Spirit is ready to punish every act of disobedience when your own obedience as a church is complete. That's why when Moses, when they were going with Moses in the wilderness, and he said that he was going to send his angel with him, that was the messenger of God, he said, beware now, because he's not going to tolerate your sin, he's not going to put up with your sin. Your sin has to be punished. So, one version says, casting down imaginations and everything high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Pulling down strongholds. In other words, those are things that the world have created in your mind that built up how culture should be, how things should be. But through the Bible, through the Spirit of God, it pulled those strongholds Satan had built up. Those are petitions. Those are things that's holding you from doing the will of God. But if you have the breastplate, the righteousness of Christ Jesus on, you only think about Him, not your will being done. Even though it's stronger in you, you see that war going on within you. The Spirit is able to burn that loose. It's able to loosen the stronghold. That's the capturing of the strong man. It has to burn the strong man. That old man has to be put to death. That's what the Word does. It burns away that old man. We have to destroy those strongholds. But Micah preaches about He will judge between many people and render decisions for strong and distant nations. For all nations, now He's a good judge for those in Mexico, as well as those that are in Guatemala, as well as those that are in Indonesia, as well as those that are in the furthest parts of Russia, that the Russians aren't doing right. Croatia, anywhere in the world, to distant nation, He's a good judge and render decisions. Then they shall hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, so that implements of war may become tools of agriculture. Nation shall not lift up against nation, nor shall they ever again train for war. He's going to vanquish all that. See, that's why I say that hadn't came about yet, but that's what He's in the process of doing now. Destroying all these false arguments, all these things. Philosophy about going to war, philosophy about what we're doing. That's the judgment of God that's coming about. The breastplate, according to 1 Kings 22 and 34, is a part of the defensive armor. You remember the armor bearer, the guy that took a peradventure, shot a sword, an arrow in the sky, and it came down and smote Ahab right between where his armor was attached. Right in the right place. You see, if we don't, even though we have the breastplate of righteousness on us, we need God guiding our life, just as God guided that arrow into Ahab. Because he had by Michael, that same prophet that says they was going to beat their swords in the plowshare, not that Michael, but by Micaiah the prophet, he told Ahab he was going to die in battle. See, God slew Ahab. He said, how can I get Ahab to go out in battle so I can kill him? I need to kill Ahab in battle. I'll tell you what, I'll send a lion spirit out there to fool him out there. And then when he got out there, peradventure, this guy, he had on his breastplate, but he still got killed. Only God can protect you. So it's not a material thing. That even though he had a breastplate on, just like these false Christians, that's what Ahab was, a false Christian. He brought all kinds of false religion into the nation through his wife, Jezebel. That's how it got into the nation. And so God killed him. It was part of the high priest's dress. You read that in Exodus 28 and 4 and other parts of Exodus, where the people's offering provided for the priest to have a breastplate made. Well, if we priests of God, we are royal priesthood, we should have that breastplate on, Exodus 28 and 24. The materials of it are Exodus 39 and 8. It says, you are to make a breastplate of judgment, the work of a skilled and talented craftsman, like the work of an effort. You shall make it of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet fabric, and of fine twisted linen. So we see, God calls for the design of it. He calls for the material. That's what God is. He's crafting us. He's handcrafting us. You remember He put the spirit of craftsmanship into Baal-Zeel to be able to make all kinds of cunning design work? Well, that's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's armoring us. And we should go out every day and ask Him to put the whole armor of God on us. Christ does that. That's why I say we have to put on Christ. We have to be robed in Him. It had the names of the tribes engraved on the stones that was on that breastplate. It was the Urim and Thummim was placed in it. In other words, remember the Urim and Thummim was made for decisions. We should have the judgments of God. He who is spiritual judges all things. So we should know God's word so that we can use that judgment. That breastplate protects us for those judgments, because our spirit has to be in conjunction with God's spirits to make correct judgments. It is illustrative of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteous judgment of Christ. That's Isaiah 59 and 17. It's illustrative of the righteous judgment of Christ. It says, transgressing and lying is against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the hearts words of falsehood. Do you notice that's what's happening with our leaders and our people today? Justice is turned backwards, and righteousness stands afar off. Now, we're supposed to be clothed in righteousness, but here our courts and our system and our senators and legislatures and presidents and people that's running for presidents, righteousness stands away from them. Justice is turned around. There's no proper jurisprudence. They're saying what they're going to do, and outright pride or arrogance saying they're not going to do their job. They're not going to do what they're supposed to do. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it. He sees what's happening here in this nation. He sees these things. We need to see them, and he'll show them and reveal them to us if we are his people, if we have that breastplate on. It says, and it displeased him that there was no justice. We look at all of the police departments, the corruption there. As I said, look at the FBI trying to enter in on the privacy of a private company. Because if they do that with his phone, that's the beginning of going into all your privacy. Won't nothing be unavailed. As Edward Snowden said, the NSA and all these agencies are looking for inroads to be able to monitor your every move. I don't care about them monitoring my moves. What I'm doing is in Christ, but what they're doing is wrong. They're breaking their own laws. They're breaking their own laws. And that's what's happening. It says, they shall think of the changing of laws. That's what the Antichrist of the beast system does. He saw that there was no man who was astonished that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Jesus Christ. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for his clothing and was clad with zeal of a cloak. He's getting ready to fight. Now, this is a picture of Jesus Christ getting dressed to go in and establish righteousness among his people so this nation would do right, for all nations to line up and do right. He's been doing that, and like I said, started over in the Middle East, but now it comes here. We should see the full effect in the next 2 or 3 years right here in America. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, till the islands he will make recompense. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That's from east to west. No parts could be left out, so don't think we could be observing these other nations that's so crooked. How can we see crooked if we're standing in darkness ourselves? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them, and the Redeemer shall come from Zion. So, he's going to be fighting for us. The defense of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14. The defense of righteousness. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. He's tricky. He has a lot of devices. He looks good and looks beautiful, and what he says is charming. And he's going to get a lot of weight with great swelling words. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to have on that breastplate of righteousness. That's your armor. That's your defense. I have a lot more to say about that breastplate, but I'm not going into it tonight. I was telling Sister Harris that I wanted her to hear this lesson greatly. For our spiritual weapons, we have also 1 Timothy, where he says, 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and had professed a good profession before many witnesses. So hold on to Christ. Our armor is provided. The spiritual armor is provided. If you want to write these down, I might have went over these. But Romans 13 and 12, I think I went over that one. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor, the breastplate of light. 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, and the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. That breastplate of righteousness. You're in Christ's righteousness. That's the only way we can fight and be sustained, is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has to fit us just like a bulletproof vest does. When we go outside without that vest on, we're vulnerable. Put on Christ. Let it be in everything you do. He's going to fight your battles for you. The battle is the Lord's. That's your sign that you belong to God. He has you sealed. He has you sealed. And the only way to fight that fight is to have that breastplate on. You can take a death blow without that breastplate on. It protects you. Just like if a police go into a shootout, that's the first thing. If he's not wearing it, most of them wear it while riding around. But you see them when they come in for you, they go in the trunk and get that vest on, put that vest on. Put on Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this